أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Our dear listeners and the entire Muslim Ummah, today being Thursday, the 14th day of Ramadan, 1441 after the hijrah of our noble prophet Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is equivalent to the 7th of May 2020, in the continuation of tafsir, that is the commentary of the Holy Quran by Sheikh Khidr Abdullahi Maraya and his reciter Malam San Musa Malami, we are still in the translation of the chapter, the Surah Al-Baqarah. Akaramu Fillah, Bismillah.
A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim. Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim. ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وانتم تعلمون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وآله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحبه جميعا حق قدره ومقداره العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Honorable listeners, I greet you by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuhu. We immensely thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another opportunity to continue with the Quranic commentary in the English language in this month of Ramadan. Do not forget that the Quranic interpretation in the English language comes to you on the Barakat Family radio station, courtesy of its chief executive officer, Malam Ahmed Issa, in memory of his late father, Malam Issa Muhammad. May his soul continue to rest in absolute peace. In relation to the sponsor, we earnestly implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless everything of his. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him abundantly. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Prior to the interpretation of the just recited verse, I would like to mention the meaning of some terms which are found in the verse. For instance, the word al-haq here, that is the truth. The truth here implies to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to the children of Israel. That is the Torah. It is truth. And the truth here also denotes the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him. It also denotes what has been revealed in the book of Torah. So as far as this verse is concerned, the word al-haq refers to the aforementioned. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Then al-baatil. Al-baatil here refers to the alteration of the attributes and qualities of the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because some of his qualities that were fixed in the book of Torah were altered by the rabbis who were inhabiting the city of Medina during the lifetime of the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, peace be upon him. It also refers to their denial, the denial of the rabbis who inhabited the city of Medina during the lifetime of Muhammad, peace be upon him, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not a messenger to them. They accepted that he was a messenger, but not to them. So al-batil here, falsehood, refers to that assertion by the rabbis who inhabited the city of Medina. It also here refers to the altered part of the Torah in relation to the qualities of the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him. Because some of his qualities were even expunged from the book of Torah during his lifetime in the city of Medina, and that expungement was perpetrated by the rabbis. So here in this verse, the word al-batil, falsehood, refers to the aforementioned. Now, the interpretation of the verse. Allah says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix the truth with falsehood. The truth here, as I said earlier, refers to what was revealed to the Jews in the book of Torah concerning the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him. They agreed that he was indeed a messenger, as mentioned in the book of Torah, even prior to the advent of the greatest messenger of Allah to the city of Medina, even before his birth in the city of Mecca. The book of Torah contained many qualities of his. So they accepted that he was actually a messenger, but not to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ. Do not mix the truth. The truth here refers to their acceptance that the messenger of Allah Muhammad was indeed a messenger. But they affirmed that he was not a messenger to them. This is the batil, the falsehood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins them here that they should not mix the fact that the messenger of Allah was a messenger, but they went ahead and said that he was a messenger, not to them. Two things here. They accepted his prophethood, but they did not accept the fact that he was also a messenger to them. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here tells us what he told them through revelation when they were co-inhabiting the city of Medina together with the messenger of Allah and his companions. It also means that they should not alter the attributes of the messenger of Allah which have been fixed in the book of Torah. They should not tamper with any of his attributes. They should not expunge any of his qualities which have been fixed in the book of Torah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. And you should not also conceal the truth. You should not conceal the truth. The truth here refers to the messengerhood of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins them here that they should not conceal the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is being referred as truth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all places. فتكتم الحق وأنتم تعلمون. While you know the truth, you know that based on what you have read in the book of Torah, that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was going to be the last messenger of Allah, and he was going to be born and bred in the city of Mecca, but subsequently he would migrate to the city of Medina. You read it in the book of Torah. Now he has arrived. What remains for you now is to accept his prophethood, is to accept that he is a messenger of Allah to the entire humankind, to the entire creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not conceal that fact. What they were doing was that, in relation to the concealment of the truth, which here implies the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him, was that whenever close relations of theirs who accepted the religion of Islam visited them, the rabbis, whenever their relations who were close to them accepted Islam and visited the rabbis would say to them, continue with your religion. It is truth. It is a religion that is genuine. It is a religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the book of Torah. And the messenger was mentioned in the book of Torah that he was coming as the last of all the messengers of Allah. But when others, particularly their followers, visited some rabbis at that material time, they would tell them something contrary to what they told their close relations. Oh, don't accept him as a messenger of Allah. He is not a messenger of Allah. And the religion he has brought is not a genuine religion. So there we are concealing the truth concerning the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. It means do not conceal the truth. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. While you know that the issue of the messenger of Allah is the truth which has been mentioned in your book, the book of Torah. Now.
وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ.
There are some lessons that could be deduced from the verse which has just been interpreted. Like the issue of concealment of the truth. Concealing the truth at all times is something that is considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a gross transgression. Therefore, once the truth is known by you, it should not be concealed concerning anything, particularly in relation to religious issues. Anything that you know concerning the religion should not be concealed. Anything also you know concerning any transaction between humans should equally not be concealed. This is a fundamental lesson being taught by this Quranic verse, that the concealment of truth is a great sin, because of its greatness in terms of being a transgression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greatly admonished the children of Israel through revelation. So concealment of truth, I am reiterating, is very, very serious in terms of sin commission. Also, the verse says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix the truth with falsehood. In your day-to-day affairs, you are equally not expected to behave in such a manner that in some of your dealings you will be truthful, while in others you will not be truthful. In some of your dealings, you will be respecting the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while in others, you would be displaying a high degree of disobedience towards the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse teaches us that we should be always making concerted efforts with a view to being obedient to the entire instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, وَاقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ, O the children of Israel, أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ, establish the prayer. وَاقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاءَ, and also pay the religious tax. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and bow down your heads with those who bow down theirs. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about what he told the children of Israel who were dwelling in the city of Medina, particularly their rabbis, their spiritual leaders, their religious leaders. They refused to accept Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last messenger of Allah, as also a messenger of Allah to them. They accepted him as a messenger, but not to them. According to them, he wasn't a messenger to them. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what he told them, so that they could eventually discard their earlier status in terms of belief, in terms of rejecting the messengerhood of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Allah says, establish the prayer and pay zakah, and also warka'u ma'ar raki'in. Warka'u ma'ar raki'in technically means pray congregationally with those who pray. That is, pray with Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his companions. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this to them? Because what prevented them from accepting the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him, was their love for leadership. Had they accepted Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a messenger of Allah to them, they would have come to a position whereby they would be followers, not leaders. Because prior to his arrival to the city of Medina, they were leaders. They were being followed by certain followers who were practicing Judaism in the city of Medina. Had they accepted the religion of Islam and discarded Judaism, they would have lost their position of leadership and become followers of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So this prevented them from accepting the religion, and also from accepting Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a messenger of Allah to them. There was also another thing that prevented them from accepting the religion of Islam, and also accepting Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last messenger of Allah to the entire universe. That was greed. The rabbis we are getting worldly things from their followers. Because they were the spiritual leaders of the children of Israel in the city of Medina at that material time. Their followers were giving them worldly things with a view to displaying a high degree of care, love and respect to their spiritual leaders. Now, if they accepted Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the messenger of Allah to them, and also accepted the religion of Islam at the expense of Judaism, they would now be followers, not leaders. Hence, the followers would really stop giving them the worldly things they were giving them when they were their spiritual leaders. Because now the spiritual leaders would be followers in a new religion. So that greed also thwarted them from accepting the guidance which was brought to the city of Medina by the messenger of Allah Muhammad, peace be upon him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs them in this verse that they should accept the religion of Islam so that they could be establishing the 5 daily prayers. So that they could be establishing the involuntary prayers. So that they could be praying congregationally with the messenger of Allah Muhammad and his companions. Because by doing that, the prayer would help them to mitigate the greed and the love they had for leadership. Because prayer helps one to mitigate greed. It equally helps one to mitigate love for leadership and other worldly things. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَاقِيمُ السَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ, and pay the religious tax, the zakah. Pay the religious tax. وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. The institution of zakah was established in the city of Medina in the second year of the Mecca to Medina noble migration of the messenger of Allah. Today, the zakah, that is the religious obligatory tax, is 1,440 years old. Because there wasn't anything like zakah institution in the first year of the Hijrah. It was instituted in the second year of Hijrah, the very year the institution of fasting was established. Pay zakah. Zakah would help you to purify your souls, to purify your wealth. By so doing, you would easily be humble to my messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, and by so doing, you are humble to me. Now, zakah. There are certain assets on which zakah is paid. One, there are gold and silver. Gold and silver are the original money. Gold and silver. Then, in relation to animals, zakah is paid on camels, cow, sheep and goat. The aforementioned animals are the only animals on whose zakah is paid. Zakah is not paid on chickens. Zakah is also not being paid on rabbits. Is not being paid on pigs. Is not being paid on donkeys. Is not being paid on horses. Is not being paid on fish. zakah. It's not being paid also on fowls. Camels, cow, sheep and goat are the only animals on which zakat is paid. Then agricultural output. There is no consensus among the Islamic jurists in relation to the agricultural output on zakah. Some Islamic jurists opined that not all agricultural products would be considered as far as zakah is concerned. But the opinion of Abu Hanifa, may Allah be pleased with him, today would really be more helpful and more beneficial to the entire world. Because according to his school of thought, all agricultural products are for zakah. In other words, zakah should be paid on all agricultural products without exception, including vegetation. And today, because of the prevalence of poverty in the world, if this school of thought is upheld, definitely it will go a long way in alleviating poverty. It will also go a long way in purifying the wealth of the farmers. So this is his position as far as agricultural products are concerned, including vegetation. But in the opinion of the Maliki school of thought, only 20 food items are for zakat. Only 20 agricultural produce, in other words, are for zakah. That means you cannot pay zakah on any agricultural produce outside the 20 agricultural products. Now, does that imply that once you have gold and silver, you must pay zakah on them? No. There must be a minimum of them before you are obliged to pay the zakah. That is 20 dinars. And in relation to silver, 200 dirhams. In relation to the gold, the minimum wealth in relation to gold on which zakah is to be paid is 20 dinars. In relation to silver, the minimum of which for zakah is 200 dirhams. In relation to camels, now we come to the animals. If you have less than 5 camels, zakah is not an obligation on you in relation to the camels. The number of camels must reach 5 before you pay zakah on the camels. Cow, the cows, their minimum should be 30. If you have less than 30 cows, there is no zakah on you in relation to the cows. The sheep and goat must reach 40 before you are obliged to pay zakah on them. Then agricultural output, it is measured in kilograms. The minimum for which zakah is to be paid must be 609.84 kilograms. If you have rice whose weight is not up to 609.84 kilograms, zakah is not an obligation on you in relation to the rice. Likewise, in relation to corn, in relation to guinea corn, in relation to wheat, etc., etc. then what do you pay as zakah in relation to the monetary wealth? Today, in Nigeria, we use naira as our currency. Not dinars, not dirhams, but naira. So the naira equivalent of 20 dinars or 200 dirhams is 1,110,440 Nigerian naira. This implies that if you have any amount of money which is less than 1,110,440 Nigerian naira, zakah is not an obligation on you in relation to the money. Now, what to be paid? If you have the aforementioned amount of money and it has stayed with you for a complete year as your saving, then you are to pay at the end of the year just 2.5%, which is equivalent to 1 over 40 of the total amount. If you have 40 million, then your zakah is definitely going to be 1 million, because the 2.5% of 40 million is 1 million. Whatever amount you have divided by 40, then the answer is what you are expected to give out as zakah. If you have 400 million naira, then divide 400 million naira by 40. The amount is definitely going to be 10 million. So 10 million naira now is what you are expected from you to be given out as zakah. So whatever amount you have, divided by 40, that is 2.5%. And if you have the dollar equivalent also of 20 dinars or 200 dirhams, that is also what you are expected to do in relation to what you are to give out as zakah. That is, divide the amount by 40. If you have some dirhams also, divide it by 40. Wherever you live in the world, that is what you are expected to do. Divide the total amount you have by 40, provided it has reached an equivalent to 20 dinars or 200 dirhams. In relation to the agricultural output, if the agricultural output was got by you through mechanical watering, you are now to pay one over 20 of the agricultural products. But in a situation whereby the agricultural produce was obtained by you through natural watering, through rainfall, through rainfall, then you are to pay now 1/10. That is 10%. In relation to mechanical watering, you have got it through mechanical irrigation or mechanical watering, you are to pay 5%. In relation to cows, sheep and goats, I advise those who own cows, sheep, camels and goats to refer to the nearby Islamic scholars for further explanation. Now, beneficiaries of zakah. Who are to receive zakah? Are you to give all and sundry your zakah, your religious tax? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 8 channels in the Holy Quran to which zakah is to be channeled. 1, the poor. The second one is the needy. The third group is the group that comprises those who administer the zakah, no matter how rich they are. They have been recruited on a temporary basis to administer the institution of zakah. No matter how rich they are, they could be given zakah. Also, those whose hearts are being softened, they have not joined the religion of Islam, but their hearts are being softened with a view to inculcating in them the magnanimity of the religion in their hearts. Zakat could also be given to them. Then also to free slaves. There are slaves. You can use zakat proceeds to emancipate them from the shackles of slavery. Also to help those in debt. Somebody is being indebted. He could also be given the zakah with a view to settling the debt. Then for Allah's cause, that is, when jihad was being fought, zakat could be used with a view to purchasing arsenals. It could also be given to somebody who was going out at that material time to fight in the cause of Allah, a zakah. For travelers who are in need, somebody who comes to your town, city or village, even if they are rich in their own villages or in their own towns, countries or states, but here they are in need of something, then zakat could equally be given to them. The aforementioned are the 8 channels through which zakat could be channeled. Allah has not ordained any channel to receive zakah other than the aforementioned 8. That is why it is not permissible to build a mosque, hospital or school with zakah proceeds. Because the money that has accrued from zakah is meant for the aforementioned 8 channels. The aforementioned 8 channels. Schools, hospitals, building of mosques or their renovation are not mentioned here manifestly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And primarily the essence of zakah is to alleviate poverty. Is to alleviate poverty. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the poor first. Then the second is the needy. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ. But according to some Islamic jurists, zakat could be used to build mosques, schools, hospitals, inter alia. But most importantly, people should channel their zakat resources to the aforementioned 8. Zakat could also be given to the Christian and Jews who are poor. Because according to Imam Qatada, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. He says, al-masakin means the poor of the people of the book. While the poor are those in need of Islamic instruction. Muslims who are in need are the poor. Then people of the book who are in need are al-masakin. Therefore, going by that interpretation of the great Imam Qatada, may Allah be pleased with him, zakat could be given to al-masakin. Who are al-masakin? On the basis of his interpretation of the Holy Quran, Christian and Jews who are poor. The Christians and Jews who are poor. And doing that will go a long way in fostering a very cordial relationship between the Muslims and the people of the book. especially in the contemporary world, where numerous sectarian violence or sectarian clashes are being recorded virtually on a daily basis. Doing that will really help in fostering a very cordial relationship between the people of the book, in other words, the Christians and Jews, with the Muslims, between the Muslims and the people of the book. If this is upheld, definitely a very cordial relationship would be established. A wife could give zakah to her husband, not vice versa. Your wife could give you her zakat. The zakah of your wife could be collected by you if she gives you. She is permitted to give her husband, who is poor or who is a needy, her zakah, because it is not her responsibility to take the basic necessities of her husband. Jurisprudentially, any person whose basic necessities of life are not on your shoulders, you can give them zakah. But if his basic necessities of life rest on your shoulder, then you are not expected to give him zakah. For instance, you cannot give zakah to your wife, because it is your responsibility to take care of her. But she is permitted to give you, as her husband, her zakah, because it is not her duty to take care of you. Also, a son who is wealthy, is not permitted to give zakah to his father who is poor, because it is the responsibility of the wealthy child to take care of their poor parents. But a father who is rich can give zakah to his child who is poor but has attained the age of adolescence. Because once your child attains the age of adolescence, it is no longer your responsibility to take care of their needs. Then you can give him zakah. Now.
أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون.
نعم. Prior to the interpretation of the verse which has just been recited, I would like to draw the attention of the wealthy people among us to ensure that the institution of zakah is well sanctified. And that could be done in such a way that the zakah should be always being given out to those who deserve to collect it at the appropriate time, in other words, promptly, without any delay. And no matter the amount of money one is to give out as zakah, based on their calculation, they should not allow the Lucifer, Satan, to discourage them from doing so. For instance, if you have 40 billion Nigerian naira, your zakah is 1 billion naira. Don't allow Satan to discourage you from removing such amount with a view to giving it out as zakah. If that is done by you, that means if you pay the 1 billion naira, automatically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify your wealth, will also bless the wealth, and will also replenish you with more than what you have given out as zakah. And by doing that, you are providing security to yourself, because poverty in society is being reduced as such. This billionaire has given out 2 billion naira as zakah. This billionaire has given out 3 billion naira as zakah. This millionaire has given out 100 million naira as zakah. This one has given out 2 million naira as zakah. You'll notice that the number of the poor and needy in our society would get reduced. And crime commission will also get reduced to its barest minimum. Especially now that we are wallowing in abject poverty. There are more than 100 million people in Nigeria who live below the poverty line. And the poverty line is measured by just $1.9, which is equivalent to, let's say, 900 naira. It depends on the exchange rate. That means any person who doesn't live on 900 naira daily in Nigeria is wallowing in abject poverty. And we have more than 100 million of such people. And we have numerous millionaires and billionaires in this country of Islamic extraction. Therefore, you should endeavor to pay the zakah. Conversely, if you decide not to pay the zakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may withdraw blessings of His from your wealth. May also make you to have the wealth, but you will always be living in a situation that is devoid of happiness. Therefore, we should endeavor to pay the zakah at the right time. And we should also be making concerted effort to pay the real amount we are expected to pay. Because there are some who are expected to pay, for instance, 100 million naira. But once they have 100 million naira, oh, they will just decide to pay maybe 1 million naira, 2 million naira. The remaining 98 million naira will not be given to the real owners, because at that material time, the real owners are the aforementioned 8 groups which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran as beneficiaries of zakah. The wealth is no longer yours. It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, wasta'inu bisabari. Wasta'inu bisabari wassala. وإنها
تأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون.
أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون. This verse was revealed in the city of Medina when some Jewish rabbis were telling their close relations to accept the religion of Islam and also to accept Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the messenger of Allah to all and sundry. They were telling their close relations to accept the religion of Allah, to accept Muhammad as one of the messengers of Allah. They were also telling those who were close to them, but at that material time, they were yet to accept the religion of Islam as a religion. They were not also in a position at that material time, based on their whims and caprices, to accept the messenger of Allah as the messenger of Allah to all and sundry. So the rabbis were telling them, due to their closeness to them, accept him. He is telling the truth. Accept his religion. His religion is an authentic religion. Discard Judaism and be Muslims. The rabbis were telling their relations this. But they themselves were not ready to accept the messenger of Allah as a messenger of Allah to them. They were not also ready to discard Judaism for the religion of Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to the messenger of Allah. Atamuruna nasa bilbirri? Watansawna anfusakum? Wa antum tatluna alkitab? Afala taakilun? Will you enjoin people to conduct righteousness and forget yourselves? The act of righteousness here refers to accepting Muhammad as the messenger of Allah to them, and also accepting Islam as the religion Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted for all and sundry to practice as a religion. You were encouraging and enjoining your relations to do so, but you forget yourselves. Atamuruna an-nasa bilbirri wa tansawna anfusakum wa antum tatluna al-kitab. While you recite and study the scripture here refers to Torah, which was revealed to them. You recite Torah, you study Torah. You actually know that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last messenger of Allah. Why couldn't you accept his prophethood? You know by virtue of what you have seen in the Torah that the religion of Islam is the religion that is acceptable in the sight of Allah. Why couldn't you accept it and discard Judaism? You are encouraging others to do so while you are forgetting yourselves. Afala taqilun? Will you not have sense? Will you not understand the truth and follow it? You know actually he is the messenger of Allah. You know the guidance he has brought is the real guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why you even tell your close relations to accept the guidance and also accept Muhammad as the last messenger of Allah. You always tell them by virtue of what you have read in the book of Torah. Why do you do so? You have decided not to accept him as a messenger of Allah. You have decided not to accept his guidance as the real guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you encourage others and even enjoin them to do so. The lessons we could deduce from this verse are as follows. One, always ensure that your words are in conformity with your actions. Do not say A and act B, as was done by the children of Israel here, as we mentioned in this verse. They were telling others to accept the guidance that was brought by Muhammad, peace be upon him. But they did not accept it. This implies that one's words and actions must be in conformity. Your words must tally with your actions. If you ask someone to do or to conduct the act of righteousness, you should equally be seen doing such. Do not ask others to be established in prayers, for instance, while you don't establish such. Do not ask others to follow the injunctions of the messenger of Allah while you don't do so. So one of the fundamental lessons of this chapter is that our words must be in conformity with our actions. Atamuruna an-nasa bilbirri wa tansawna anfusakum wa antum tatluna al-kitab. Here refers that while you recite the scripture, you allow your words to differ from your actions. So this clearly shows that knowledgeable people must put their knowledge into practice. No matter how knowledgeable you are, if you don't put the knowledge into practice, then the knowledge is tantamount to nothing. The knowledge is useless. For time constraint, this is where we are going to stop for today. By the grace of the Almighty Allah, the Quranic exegesis continues tomorrow. Our esteemed listeners, do not forget that the Quranic interpretation comes to you on the FM radio station of Barakat Family, courtesy of its chief executive officer, the ordinary president, the ordinary Malam Ahmad Isa, in memory of his late father, Malam Isa Muhammad. May his gentle soul and those of our parents continue to rest in absolute peace. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin wa alihi tayyibin at-tahirin wa sahbihi jami'an haqqa qadrihi wa miqdarihi al-azim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.